Alleluia.
Alleluia. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord.
At that time Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee, went up on a mountain, and sat down there. Great crowds came to him, having with them the lame, the blind, the deformed, the mute, and many others. They placed them at his feet, and he cured them. The crowds were amazed when they saw the mute speaking, the deformed made whole, the lame walking, and the blind able to see. And they glorified the God of Israel. Jesus summoned his disciples and said, "My heart is moved with pity for the crowd, for they have been with me now for 3 days and have had nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry for fear they may collapse on the way." The disciples said to him, "Where could we ever get enough bread in this deserted place to satisfy such a crowd?" Jesus said to them, "How many loaves do you have?" "Seven," they replied, "and a few fish." He ordered the crowd to sit down on the ground. Then he took the 7 loaves and the fish, gave thanks, broke the loaves, and gave them to the disciples, who in turn gave them to the crowds. They all ate and were satisfied. They picked up the fragments left over, 7 full baskets. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
As we always stress, Advent is a double dynamism. The Lord comes, we go out to meet him. He comes in history in Bethlehem. He comes in mystery in the sacraments, in the Word of God, and others. He comes in majesty on the clouds of heaven. We need to go meet him in each of these Advents. We prayed in the Gospel verse today, "Behold, the Lord comes to save his people. Blessed are those people prepared to meet him." And that's an action that happens out of the Lord's, as I've spoken about before, bowel-exploding compassion. He's sick to his stomach when he sees us in need. He looks with compassion on all of us. He sees that we are often mute, not speaking to him or about him, deformed in one way or the other. We literally haven't been formed according to his image appropriately. It's the greatest problem facing the church today, that people haven't been adequately formed. And we're adequately formed when we would die today for Christ, when we would be able to be tortured and martyred and stay faithful. That's the formation of Catholics. And a lot of the times, we're not formed that way. We're deformed. We're lame. We don't walk to bring the gospel to others. We're blind, not able to see the Lord in the various disguises he takes. The Lord looks with compassion on us. He doesn't look and judge us and put us down. He looks with compassion. And he comes to us precisely for that reason. But we need to be willing to go and meet him. On Monday, we prayed with the help of the prophet Isaiah, "Let us climb the mountain of the Lord, so that he may instruct us in his ways and we may walk in his paths." Our response to the Lord's coming down from heaven into our world is exertion. Jesus made it easy for us to encounter him. He's actually come into our world, but he hasn't made it too easy. What do we even see in the way Jesus behaved today? Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee. He could have stayed right on the lip of the sea where everybody was. But instead, he hiked the mountain. And he had people follow him, climbing up that mountain. And he had them carrying the lame up the mountain. He wanted us to make that exertion precisely because then we would be more prepared to meet him. And on that mountain, he fulfills in a special way this triple advent that he comes. It's on that mountain in history that he gave us that first banquet where he took the loaves and the fish and he fed us. It's on that mountain, in that historical banquet, that he pointed to the banquet of mystery. That was a prophecy of what he would do in the Last Supper, taking bread and wine into his hands, turning it into himself, and then feeding the multitudes all across the world. And even that banquet on the mountain of Jerusalem was a prophecy of another banquet on the mountain of the heavenly Jerusalem, which is what Isaiah and Psalm 23 talk to us about today. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will provide for all peoples a feast of rich food and choice wines, juicy, rich food, pure, choice wine. On this mountain, he'll destroy the veil that veils all people. He'll wipe away the tears from all faces. He'll remove the reproach from his people. And on that day, we will say, "Behold our God to whom we look to save us. This is the Lord to whom we looked and rejoiced because he has saved us." That's what's going to happen at the eternal wedding banquet of heaven. We're going to be able to look at the Lamb who has been slain, who did that all out of love for us, to give us that never-ending feast. We're called in history, mystery, and majesty to run out, to make that exertion for that feast. Are we making that exertion in Advent? It's not easy to climb mountains. Most of us prefer to drive them or take a funicular, a cable car up the side of the mountain or something else. We don't really want to hike it. It requires a lot of work. Jesus is asking us to do that work. Jesus, in the responsorial psalm today, says that as our shepherd, he's going to lead us through dark valleys. We prefer not to walk through dark valleys. But the shepherd turns to us and he says, "Come follow me with trust." And if we have that faith, then we do. That's the reason why we're not lame. It's the reason why we're not blind. We're able to follow him, and he wants us to use that energy. But there's also something else that has to go on here if we're really going to be prepared to meet the Lord. We need to share that compassion for the crowds. Jesus has thrown a banquet not just for you and for me, but Isaiah tells us very clearly, on this mountain the Lord of hosts will provide for all peoples. Everybody's been invited, as he tells us in those parables. But how are they going to get there? The only way many of the people, especially those who are handicapped, were able to go to that historical banquet was because they had people who cared enough to carry them up that mountain, to guide them up that mountain, to help them in the ways they most needed. Jesus is calling us to be that crew, not only to go meet him in these three ways, but to help others come and meet him in these three ways. To be sick to our stomach that somebody is not participating in those banquets. Pope Francis, just over a year ago, gave us his first apostolic exhortation, which again, because you're good Catholics, you've read at least once, Evangelii Gaudium. And if you're really good Catholics, you've reread and tried to figure out what he was saying in certain parts of it, because there are certain parts of that exhortation which are incomprehensible. But he said that when we spread our faith, it's not that we're saying, "Hey, can I burden you with the gospel?" Instead, he says, it's an invitation to a delicious banquet. And that's what we're doing. We're going out and extending that invitation to bring people to this banquet. But we've got to recognize they need it. We've got to recognize God wants it. We've got to recognize that we don't appreciate the banquet until we want to bring everybody we know to it. Today we celebrate the feast of St. Francis Xavier, who spent his entire adult life doing the work of tens of thousands in order to bring people to this triple banquet in time, in the sacraments, and in eternity. And his example is a potent challenge for us all. St. Francis Xavier was a lovable nobleman who was studying at the University of Paris. He was very bright, but in the time period, he was more or less a party animal. But then he got a new roommate who was 15 years older. He was 23. His new roommate was Ignatius of Loyola, who already had had his leg blown off by a cannonball, and then he had spent years praying in a cave and all the rest of it. And he came and he was serious about life. Francis Xavier's other roommate is now St. Peter Faber. Peter immediately got under Ignatius' spell about living life intentionally. But Francis resisted until Peter went home to visit his parents, and Ignatius had them all to himself. Eventually, Ignatius signed up and became one of the first members of the Company of Jesus, who became the Jesuits. Became a priest. He was starting to do the entire work of the Jesuits. But it's funny the way real history happens. The King of Portugal had asked for two Jesuits to be able to go to Goa to minister to all those new converts there, as well as to help bring the faith better to all his vice regents and all the Portuguese there who were living in ways incompatible with the gospel. He had heard tremendous things about this new company called the Jesuits. So there were two people assigned to go. The day before they were supposed to leave, one of the two got sick. And even though Ignatius really deeply loved his old roommate and wanted him close by his side, he needed somebody to take it. And so he turned to him and just, "Francis, sorry, but can you go tomorrow? I'm never going to see you again." Francis, with a smile, said, "Happily." And off he went. And he preached the gospel there in Goa and all the Moluccan islands and part of what we would now call Indonesia. He had heard that they had heard the faith, but he said something really significant. They know they're Christians because they were baptized, but they don't know anything else. And so he poured himself out going through those lands, baptizing as many as 10,000 a day, until he said, "My arm felt like it was falling off just by doing this gesture over and over again." He had met a Japanese guy who had come on over there running away, basically because there was a death warrant on him, converted the guy, and then when he heard about the Japanese, he brought the gospel to the Japanese. He went back to Goa, but his real heart was set on China, the largest nation then in the world, still is. And he died on the shore, looking out at China. He died of exhaustion in his mid-40s. I want to read to you the letter that he wrote back to Saint Ignatius, because it's one of the most powerful letters ever written. It's made many missionaries, and it's made a lot of saints, and it's meant to inspire us too. Here's what he wrote. "We visited the villages of the new converts and who accepted the Christian religion just a few years ago. No Portuguese lives here. The country is so utterly barren and poor. These Christians have no priests. They know only that they are Christians. There's nobody to say Mass for them, nobody to teach them the Creed, the Our Father, the Hail Mary, and the commandments of God's law. I've not stopped since the day I arrived. I conscientiously made the rounds of the villages. I bathed in the sacred waters all the children who have not yet been baptized. This means that I have purified a very large number of children so young, as the saying goes, that they couldn't tell their right hand from their left. The older children wouldn't let me say my office or eat or sleep until I taught them one prayer or another. Then I began to understand that the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. I could not refuse so devout a request without failing in devotion myself. He couldn't be a good disciple if he weren't going to spit out his guts in the apostolate. I taught them first the confession of faith in the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, then the Creed, then the Our Father and the Hail Mary. I noticed among them persons of great intelligence. If only somebody would educate them in the Christian way of life, I have no doubt that they would make excellent Christians. Many, many people hereabouts are not becoming Christians for one reason only. There's nobody to make them Christians. Again and again, I have thought of going around the universities of Europe, especially Paris, and everywhere, crying out like a madman, riveting the attention of those with more learning than charity. What a tragedy! How many souls are being shut out of heaven and falling into hell thanks to you? St. Thérèse Lisieux would be asked a question 300 years later by a missionary priest whom she had spiritually adopted, who was working in Africa, who asked, how can it be 1800 years after Jesus Christ came that there are so many people who have never heard the saving name of Jesus? Not to mention, entered into a school, followed him, entered into encounter. St. Thérèse Lisieux said the answer to that is because of the laziness of the rest of Christians. Our hearts not bursting with compassion for those who don't know Christ. St. Francis Xavier went on. I wish they would work as hard at this as they do at their books, and so settle their accounts with God for their learning and talents entrusted to them. This thought would certainly stir most of them to meditate on spiritual reality, to listen actively to what God is saying. They would forget their own desires, their human affairs, and give themselves over entirely to God's will and His choice. They would cry out with all their heart, Lord, I am here. What do you want me to do? Send me anywhere you like, even to India. St. Philip Neri, reading this letter, went to his spiritual director and said, I need to go to India. His spiritual director wisely said, Rome will be your Indies. And so in Rome, in the 1500s, he started to work just as hard to spread the faith there and bring people back to the faith as Francis Xavier was working in India, in Malaysia, in Japan, and on the shores of China. Fall River's meant to be our Indies. We've got to have our gut affected. There are so many people who know that they're Christians but don't know much else. It's a sad reality. There are kids here in the city who have been baptized who have never been taught how to make the sign of the cross. There are still people here at this parish who don't know that it's required for us to go to heaven to go to confession, because otherwise we'll die without our sins forgiven. There are people here who don't know that they need to come to Mass. There are people here who think that the Ten Commandments are a multiple choice test. Pope Francis, when he talks about taking the gospel to the peripheries, says that the peripheries don't mean necessarily that we have to go to the end of the earth. The periphery sometimes means we need to go next door to that kid who really hasn't learned that faith, or that adult, that child of God who hasn't really learned the faith. Yesterday, I was at the only site in the United States in which there's ever been an approved Marian apparition. It's in Champion, Wisconsin. It happened in 1859, the year after Our Lady appeared to St. Bernadette in Lourdes. She met this 28-year-old Belgian immigrant who was blind in one eye because of a lie accident. Her eye was totally out of her socket, disgusting face. Mary appeared to her three times. First two times, didn't say anything. Third time, she gave her a double mission. She said, I want you to pray for the conversion of sinners. Really pray. Mary's always asking us to pray for the conversion of sinners, to help people get onto that narrow way of her son. She said, I want you to do more. Now, what was Adele doing? That morning, she had walked 18 miles to Mass. She was walking 18 miles back, and Mary said, I want you to do more, Adele. And Adele said, what more must I do? She said, because Adele wanted to be a nun when she was back in Belgium, but her parents were emigrating to the United States, and the priest who was her confessor said, go with your parents. God will work the rest out. She said, your companions back in Belgium, they're spreading the faith. Think about all the kids all over this area who don't know their catechism, who don't know even how to pray the Our Father or the Hail Mary. You must teach them. And Adele said, okay. And what she ended up doing in the woods there in Wisconsin is walking from house to house up to 54 miles away in order to do housework for these families if they'd allow her to have an hour just teaching their kids about Jesus. That's what she did. She spent the whole rest of her life acting on Our Lady's command. Our Lady comes down in Our Lady's Chapel today and says, there are so many out there. Share the compassion of my son. Do something about it. I want you to do more. With the passion of St. Francis Xavier, for whose zeal we prayed in the opening prayer today, let us ask God to strengthen us by this banquet to go out and bring people to the triple banquet, that delicious banquet that He's throwing, to which He's invited us, and through us invited the world. Praise be Jesus Christ. Amen.